get your cookies, get your coffee, come find your little seat. Did you guys make it through the homework? Everybody okay? Excited for table talk? Woo! I want to say thank you so much for praying for my women's conference in Texas and Margie's women's conference. Yes, I've heard awesome, awesome things. We're ringing. Are you guys okay? Cover your ears. Mine was awesome. All my sweet little Texas girls said to tell you hi, and there was tons of girls, tons of blessing, tons of fun, and it's awesome. I was just so captured by the backwards life of Christianity, to see that church thrive so much when practicality tells you that it shouldn't. You know, Jason's not there, I'm not there, but it was a plan ordained by God, and I'm so blessed by that, the backwards life of Christianity. A few announcements tonight. Hallelujah Night is coming up, and my son accidentally called it Halloween, and a little girl corrected him. It's not Halloween! So Hallelujah Night is coming up, and it's such an exciting night to be a part of, and it's such a great night of outreach. And I want to encourage you guys, maybe you've had your time of making all of the costumes frantically like I am right now, because I don't want to pay $40 for a Jesse costume. So found a dollar store hat and I'm sewing thread on it. And so maybe you've had your time and that time has passed. And I want to encourage you guys, get involved and help. It's hard for us with younger kids to sign up for a booth, but maybe that's something that you guys could do. And you come and you help. I think it's maybe for an hour or an hour and a half. Probably should have checked that out. Oh, well. But you come and you help, and then you can have the rest of the night free. So you can talk to that one over there, because she would probably know about signups. Do you know about signups? Maybe courtyard, Sundays, something. Sounds good. Just go to the courtyard. Always just go to the courtyard. The San Salvador Missions or Pastors Wives Conference is also coming up. October 24th is the deadline to turn things in, and we haven't received much. So not to say that you have to bring anything, but really just pray. And I don't have a list anymore, but there's the handmade items that they needed and a few things that they would love to have if you could bring that in. The Singles Tea is coming up Saturday, October 29th. From 10 a.m. to 1, and I love this title, and I love this flyer. I want to go, but it's called Choices That Will Change a Single Woman's Life. Is it 8 choices, I think, right? 8 choices. That's really cool how that's in there. How cute. So 8 choices that will change a single woman's life, and it sounds so exciting. So I really encourage you guys, if you want to go or if you know somebody who should be a part of it, then encourage them to go. The Christmas event is coming up. I'm excited about that night, too. If you volunteered for that to help out, you will be contacted by somebody. But until you're contacted, I want to encourage you guys to be praying. Be praying for the people that will come. Be praying if you're not helping out, but if you're just coming. Be praying about who the Lord would have you to invite. And we are doing something a little different this year, and we're doing reserved seating. So pray early and pray fast, you know, because normally at Calvary Chapel, we're like last minute prayers. Do you want to go to do you want to go to a Christmas event tomorrow and call? Is it still too late? And we always, you know, we're last minute, but this time just start praying early. Don't wait until December to pray. So pray early. And there's 4 more weeks of study, I think, if I counted right, right? Is there 4 more weeks of this study? We're halfway. Was there 8? Because I'm kind of far from my 4th grade daughter's math to help her, but I know that half of 8 is 4. We have 3 more, so tonight's included. Okay, so 3 more studies to go, girls, so I encourage you guys to finish well, and it's been just such an awesome time. Last night as I was on the airplane on my way home, and I put this on Facebook, so some of you guys may have already seen it, but I was reading Spurgeon's book called All of Grace, and I don't know if you've seen that one. I had never seen it. I thought I had seen all of Spurgeon's books, and I recently just discovered it. So I was reading that and just so struck to see his heart as he was studying the Word of God, and to hear the verses that were ministering to him and the verses that he was studying about. And while I was doing that, I was listening to David Crowder, which I don't recommend sitting in the middle seat of an airplane in between people listening to David Crowder bluegrass, because it's just really hard to like not be all over the place and sing out loud. But but and just hearing his heart be inspired by the Word of God. And I just was so struck at that moment. The Word of God is living and powerful. I mean, you think about Daniel being in captivity, brought to his knees by reading the Word, the same Word that we read today. You think about how many hearts, how many lives have been strengthened by the Word of God. The lives that have gone before, the saints that have gone before, the words that have held them, the words that have captivated them. And I was just so struck by that last night, and this morning still I get captivated by thoughts that kind of hang over me for days. And as I got here tonight, I received some really sad news, and you guys might know this already, but Ray Rice, who many of you have seen, my kids just adore him. He helps out in the children's ministry, but he went home to be with Jesus this afternoon. And it was very sudden, very unexpected, and we don't know all of the details, but we need to be praying for Vivian. We need to be praying for his son. We need to be praying for his family. And just to think about that, though, to turn back to what had been captivating me all day, is that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's tried. It's true. Our God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though it's heartbreaking to walk through these times and to watch people walk through these times, it's such an encouragement to know that God is God, and he's going to hold Vivian, and he's going to hold his son. And though we can't understand, his ways are higher. He has a reason and he has a plan. And so I really just encourage you guys to be praying for Vivian and for his son. And let's do that now. Lord, we just come before you. And God, with heavy hearts, we lift up Vivian and Ray's son to you. Lord, as you gave the words to Corey Ten Boom, your servant, you never set a stony path before us without giving us strong shoes. And God, I pray right now that you would strengthen the shoes of Vivian. Lord, a path that she is not wanting to walk down, but Lord, a path that you will lead her down. And God, you're so faithful, and we know from your word that you hold our hand, that you keep us from stumbling, that you who watches over us will neither slumber nor sleep, that when we are weary of running, that when we're fainting at walking, that, Lord, you bear us up on your eagle's wings. And, Lord, right now we just pray that you would do that very thing to Ray's family. Lord, we pray that you would fill the void, God, that he will leave in this church as such a sweet servant of you. Lord, we pray that we would go before you with our hearts tonight, Lord. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. This life is a vapor. And Lord, when things like this happen, all the more we just cry out. We want to go home. Lord, we want to be home with you. So God, I just pray that you would sustain those who need to be sustained, comfort those who need to be comforted. God, we pray your word would rest mightily upon Mary Ann tonight. Lord, that you would fill us with your word. God, until the day that you call us home, may we pursue you with every fiber of our being. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. forgiven, ladies.
Now I'm free.
Broken, you are.
with fire, the whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. Rising up to take their place, a selfless faith, a selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek.
Lord, I just pray tonight that you would pour your spirit out upon us, that you would overlook my inadequacies in preparation and as a teacher, that you would free us from distractions, that you would help us to have our hearts and mind attentive to you, God, to hear the word that you would speak to us, that every one of us, God, would be a generation of changed women, ready to affect the next generation, ready to affect the world, different, Lord, than when we came in. We want to be women, Lord, of the real deal. That this is reality. And we want to walk in it in the fullness of your grace and the power of your spirit and be in all things glorifying your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, ladies. Would you turn with me tonight to the book of Titus, chapter 2? You might have already known that, since that's where we were last week. Here's a clue, it's where we'll be next week. And also, if you would then, because I have not yet mastered PowerPoint, technology's not really my friend. I know people think it is. Women call me and go, I'm thinking about buying a computer. What should I get? I'm going, one that works. I don't know. But technology is not my friend. And so you're going to have to flip over to Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to be spending a little time there tonight as well. Proverbs chapter 7, if you want to turn there and mark your place. Yeah, when they did the bridge of that song, you know, Break My Heart for Work, Breaks Yours, all that, I thought, you know, I'm just going to have to go sit down now. I don't think I can do this. You know, eternity is just around the corner. Actually, we're in eternity. We don't have to wait to get there. We're in it. Our eternal life has begun, and we are living and walking in it now. Okay. Okay, let's hit it. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1, get a little context so we remember where we're at and what it is that we're talking about here. This is Paul writing to Titus, and he tells him, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Well, that's quite a list, isn't it? Pretty specific. Covers pretty much all the bases. If you want to know what God wants his daughters to be like, there it is in black and white. I would have liked it if we could have spent 8 weeks on this verse alone. As I tried to prepare today, I just kept taking every word and wanting to do a whole week on it. But that was not our vision and not what the Lord has for us. So we're going to spend just some time trying to get through it. We could plumb the depths for a long time for what these verses have to say to us as women, for what the Lord would teach us about the kind of women that he created us to be. And there's a couple things that are important to note about these verses, and one of them is that this list is first and foremost a list of things we are to be, not simply a list of things we are to do. This isn't a list of tasks we perform. You know, I kept my house today, Titus 2 woman, yay. You know, no, it's much bigger than that. It's about the women that we are to be, women that possess these attributes. Some time ago, I was listening to a Bible study on an entirely different topic, and the teacher mentioned something about Proverb 31, the Proverb 31 woman. And as she started to head into her point, she pointed out that, in her opinion, Proverbs 31, this incredible godly woman, that Proverbs 31 was not a snapshot of a day in the life of this woman, but more like a panoramic mural that covered the span and seasons of her life. Now, I have to tell you that when I heard that, that was a real relief to me, because if it's a snapshot, that is a busy chick. And, you know, I am not doing well then. So, but I would suggest that we look at this list a bit in the same way, that it's an objective that we desire to obtain. It is who we should always be being intentional in seeking to be. It's what we want to grow to be. It represents the growth of one generation that is passed on for the growth of another. So if you score low on any of the traits, don't be discouraged. It's just time to get growing. Now, as we look at these verses, it's important to remember this as well. Since this is a description of the woman that God created you and I to be, grab hold of this important fact. God created you a woman. He created you a woman. He was not in heaven with some DNA, like a couple of dice, shaking them up and rolling them out and going, oh, great, that one's a girl. You know, that wasn't how it went. We're not women by accident. This is who God chose you and I to be. And I want you that to bring to you just kind of a new sense of who you are in Christ and kind of a fresh understanding of the way that God looks at you. You know, when you consider the verse that we all love, Jeremiah 29:11, you know, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This has always been a takeaway for me, that God says, I know the plan that I have for you. I rarely know the plan, and even when I think I do, I am usually wrong. But God knows the plan that he has for me. And his plan for me was predicated on my being a woman. It was his plan for me to be a daughter, so had to be a woman. It was his plan for me to be a wife, legislature in other states notwithstanding, had to be a woman. It was his plan for me to be a mom, had to be a woman. It was his plan for me to be a biker chick and not a biker dude, had to be a woman. Listen, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the scripture tells us, and we are by God's divine choice deliberately women. And the wave of feminism over the last century in America has redefined what it means to be a woman, and women, I can tell you, are not the better for it. Benefits like the right to vote and more equitable wages pale in comparison to the damage that's been caused by the indoctrination of the feminist agenda. Thank God truly, and we do we not? Thank God for his word that shows us what he intended and how to obtain that and how we pass it on. Nancy Lee DeMoss has said that we are to be counterculture women, not women of this country. Of this culture, but counterculture women, not just standing for biblical womanhood, but pushing back against the lies of the world, but, and this is important, with a godly and grace-filled influence. About these verses in Titus, one commentator says this: one understands immediately that no one, not even Titus, is better able to train a young woman than an experienced older woman. And as we learned last week, we need each other. Now, I've quoted this before. It's something that Eleanor Roosevelt said. I have a plaque in my kitchen that says this. It says, learn from the mistakes of others. You'll never live long enough to make them all yourself. Every woman in this room, I think, can recall something. I know. Every woman in this room, I know, can recall something that she has done that she wishes she didn't do and that she would warn another woman not to do. It might be getting into a certain type of relationship. It might have been a decision that was made regarding education or a job change or a financial decision. It could have been about that mohawk in the 80s. I don't know. But we would warn another woman, don't do that. We would warn them to learn from our mistakes. We have learned and we want others to benefit from our wisdom, do we not? This is key. Maturing Christian women have learned and continue to learn the difference between being wise and being foolish. Maturing Christian women know what it is to be discreet. So what is it to be discreet? Well, I'm a wordy girl, you know that. I like to look stuff up and know what it really means. So I'm gonna give you a whole mess of definitions. So if you're a note taker, get ready, and if you're not, this will probably be a good time to start. Because you wanna remember these. I'll try to go a little slow. And by the way, now that Jason Duff is here, I don't want to hear anything about how quickly I speak. Can I just say that? You know, I love Jason for many reasons, and I am glad that, you know, just the high school doesn't get him anymore, but, you know. Now, don't you see what someone who really speaks quickly sounds like? Okay, what is it to be discreet? Well, after looking at a number of references, here's a compilation of a definition of the word discreet. I looked it up first in my Vine's Complete Dictionary of New Testament Words, and in this verse, translated from the Greek, it is to have a safe and a sound mind. A safe and a sound mind. We learned before that sound means whole, and it means healthy. And in relation to the mind, then, it means being right-minded, healthy-minded. Also, it means having or showing discernment or good judgment. Having or showing discernment or good judgment in conduct and especially in speech. It also means to be prudent, unpretentious, modest, and unobtrusive. Now, I have a Webster's 1828 dictionary that was given to me as a gift. I've probably told you about, I know I've told you about this before. It's not one somebody found in a garage sale. They make them new. It's a copy, a new edition of the first edition, Noah Webster's dictionary. And it's fascinating to me when you look in a regular dictionary, a contemporary dictionary, and you look in that and see how word usage and definition has changed over the years. And the other thing I like about it is when they use the word in the sentence to show you how, you know, proper usage, it very often is scripture, which is kind of a cool thing. And in the Noah Webster dictionary, I love the definition. It defines discreet as prudent, there's that word again, wise in avoiding errors or evil. To be wise in avoiding errors or evil. And in selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose, being circumspect, cautious, wary, and not rash. So, in a very large nutshell, we are to be right-minded, and that will result in decisions and actions that are discerning, prudent, wise in avoiding errors and evil, and modest in behavior and speech. Now, for the Christian, the source of our right-mindedness, of course, is the Word of God. In it, we are shown so clearly, as we are in our text tonight, what God thinks, what He values, and what response He desires from us. And I think most of us in this room would say that, you know, we're fairly right-minded, even if we're very new in the Lord. We have some idea of what God expects. We know something about what God desires for His people. But we need to know both what God thinks and respond to Him in belief. It is one thing to know that God desires a particular attribute or action from His daughters. It is an entirely separate thing for that woman to believe that God's way is best and align herself with it in her thinking and then live it out. I say this probably, I know I do, every Bible study I teach, so why break the chain? What we believe dictates how we behave. And conversely then, how we behave reveals what we really believe. It's sort of like a mirror. If you look at your life and the fruit of your life, you can see who you are really like-minded with. God wants His daughters to be wise. Wisdom, it has been said, is knowledge applied. You know, knowledge just simply for knowledge's sake is very limited. There's only so much that can do for you. But knowledge with application is what bears fruit. Proverbs 4, verse 5 in the New Living Translation says, "Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you." Getting wisdom is the wisest thing that you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. And the NIV says, she will set a garland of grace on your head. That's what wisdom will do for a woman. Now, sadly, we don't wake up one morning and suddenly find ourselves wise. It's not even like, you know, you go into the bathroom or a salon, a blonde, you come out, you know, different highlights 45 minutes later. Not so quick a transformation. Being discreet, being wise, discerning. It's something that we obtain over time as we apply ourselves with a teachable spirit to God's word and, as we're told in Titus, time with God's women. It is, as it says in Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman that builds her house, but the foolish one pulls it down with her hands. The woman who is discreet and right-minded of good judgment will be ever building. But the opposite is true as well. The woman who is indiscreet, who is carnally minded with poor judgment, is foolish and will not only destroy her house, but she will destroy the true woman that God intended her to be. Now, Proverbs 7 is a striking portrait of a foolish woman. So would you turn there with me now? Proverbs 7 starts out with Solomon looking you know, out his window, and he sees this young man that is a younger guy and not very wise yet and not very discerning himself. And he's walking down the street one evening, and he's passing near to the house of a particular woman. And this is what Solomon tells us happens, starting in verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there was a woman who met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent or shameless face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I've found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, and he's taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield, and with her flattering lips, she seduced him. Such a contrast, is it not, between our Titus 2 woman and the woman in Proverbs chapter 7? And at first glance at these scriptures, I think you can, you know, you might quickly have a picture of a particular type of woman come to mind, and the thought would probably be that she's not at all like you and me. She's not at all like us. We are church girls. We are here at Bible study, and she is obviously a brazen and ungodly woman. But let's look at both these women with Titus 2 as the target, the goal for us to obtain as we grow, and Proverbs 7 maybe more as maybe a mirror, and definitely as a warning for all women. So in verse 9, we see that it's night. She's meeting a young man at night that's not her husband. Do I need to elaborate on this? Is there anybody that thinks that's a good idea? Because, you know, if you do, I'll be right over here afterwards, and I would like you to speak with me. So we don't need to spend a lot of time on that. But, you know, note that it says she's not actually a prostitute. It says that she's just dressed like one. Oh, yeah, we're going to go there, but you'll be okay. It says also that her heart is crafty. The NLT says sly, that she was a sly and crafty woman. This was no spur of the moment thing. This is a woman who set her mind to something. And as she said, hey, her husband's gone. And instead of being about the tasks she should be doing, she's been planning and preparing for an encounter with this man. Now, this could be a warning for some of us. How do you use your time? It's a good question. How do you use your time? Do you procrastinate in the things that you know that God has called you to put your hand to? Or do you fill up your time with other things so there's no time to get to those things you know you're supposed to do because those things make you feel more satisfied or more important or needed? Even if they're really good things, they keep you from the things you should be doing. There's a seed of rebellion in that when we've heard from the Lord, or if we're married, maybe our husbands, what they would like us to be doing, what the Lord would like us to be doing. And we say, I know, and I'll get to that, and fill our time with other things. This, it says, flat out, she was immodest, she was rebellious, she wouldn't stay home where she should be, but she's out wandering around. She's in the streets and in the square. And this gave her an opportunity, in this particular case, to come across this young man and maybe begin to daydream, you know, about him, and slowly become seduced by the idea of seducing him. She wasn't where she was supposed to be, and she wasn't doing what she was supposed to be doing. And it began her downfall. And this happens all the time. More and more in marriage counseling, we're seeing the women are the adulterers. And even if there is an adultery, there is such damage when a woman doesn't take heed to the attributes and roles that we see laid out for us in Titus 2. Most of us would say that we're not women that hang around in the street looking for men, so we get some Titus 2 points, right? Well, maybe. You know, I can tell you that there was a season in my life when I was involved in a lot of things. In some ways, it was not unlike the season that I'm in right now, but in other ways, it was markedly different. And, you know, I don't think that anybody really would have found fault with what I was doing or my conduct at the time, but I did end up with very, very little time at home. My family ate a lot of canned soup and fast food during that time, and spent most of the time dressing out of the dryer because the clothes never made it any farther than that once they were clean. I was investing in pretty much everything else except my home. And I'm not talking about being Martha Stewart here, you know, just the basics of providing a clean and comfortable home, being a good steward of what God has entrusted to me. And one day I was reading this in Proverbs 7, and the Lord spoke to my heart so clearly that he found fault with me, that my feet that didn't stay home were just as bad as this woman's. Now, if you are an always cheerful and an effective multitasker who can be a good steward of the home and family God gave you while doing all this other stuff and not losing your cool and yelling at the cashier at Target, yay. I know we'd like to think that's who we are, but most of us really aren't. We really aren't. You know, and at that time, God called, you know, those random thoughts that flow through your head. Won't share that with you, never mind. Okay, I will, because it just tells you, the yelling at someone in Target, there's a joke in my family that my picture is up, like at Target and at Costco, and they're like, when she comes in, just keep an eye on her. Because there was this time in my life where, you know, you're just, I was just acting like that, okay? I confess, God, I have some grace. But really, at that time, God called me to make some really hard choices, to make some really hard choices, to leave off from some very good things that I was doing and make some real changes to a lot of other things that I was doing, to do them differently. And I've said it before, change is good. When God is calling you to change, change is good. And this was not a one-time conversation between the Lord and me. As a matter of fact, this spring we had another very serious one that resulted in the same thing, just some changes. And they were good changes, and I'm seeing fruit from those changes. So ask yourself, is discretion, prudence, wise decision-making on my part evident in my home? Am I where I should be, doing what I should be doing? It's the wise woman that builds her house, and it's the foolish one who destroys it. When Paul says in Titus that the young women were to be chaste, homemakers, that didn't mean that they were to wear sack dresses and never leave the house. It meant that the woman who has been transformed by God now thinks biblically. She thinks wisely and prudently, and she would not allow herself to be in a position where discontentment or bitterness could tempt her away from God's way. Married or not, she takes heed to her calling as a woman. She exhibits modesty in her dress and her speech, and she would not be mistaken for someone who isn't a godly woman. Now, when Ashley, your lovely worship leader, was about 6 or 7, we went to go buy a bathing suit. And we're looking at the rack, Target again, this is before my picture was up. We're looking on the rack, and you know, little cute girl bathing suits, the ones, you know, with the ruffles, and they're pink, and they're Beauty and the Beast, and all this cute stuff. So this is what we're looking at. And I hear my little muffin say, Mom, I love this one. And I turn around, and she's holding this tiny 6-year-old size black pleather bikini with studs on it. Biker chick I am, I go, oh my gosh, that's so cute. And then I went and put that back. And for a 6-year-old. And I wasn't wearing one at that time either, but, you know, still, 6-year-old, way not appropriate. So she's like, oh, but I love it, and everything. And so I go, okay, fine, you can try it on. Now, why did I think this was a good idea? You know, just, it wasn't. So I said, okay, we'll try it on. So we go in, she tries on all the cute ones. She tries on this one. Of course, she loves it. It's perfect. And I looked at my daughter, my beautiful 6-year-old daughter, with these cascading curls and these big brown eyes in that bathing suit, and it was like I had this moment in time where I flashed forward 20 years and I saw her future. And I also saw my past, which is a hideous picture. And I said, you take that off right now. We're not buying that. Well, she whined a little, she pouted a little, and she said these fatal words, Mom, it's my size. And I gave her this counsel that I take into every dressing room myself and now give to you. Just because it's your size does not mean it's appropriate for you to be wearing. That was, by God's grace, one of the few arguments that we ever had over clothes. But married or not, ladies, our bodies, along with the rest of us, are not our own. Not anymore. In Christ, we're now told in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee sexual immorality. And that means to also flee all appearance of it. Every sin, Paul goes on to say, that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. It was such a high price. It was the blood of Jesus. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What we wear speaks loudly of what we believe, and what we believe about ourselves, and what we believe about God. And this isn't about fashion. This isn't about, you know, needing to dress like our Amish friends. This isn't about feeling, you shouldn't feel bad if you took time to get ready tonight. I tried on every pair of jeans I owned. You know, it's okay to want to look nice. That's not what this is about. It's about holiness. It's how you can be holy, set apart for God, and still buy clothes at all your favorite stores, at Gap and Banana Republic or Old Navy or whatever it is that you like. But what size they are, how you choose to wear them, and what your motives are the things that make a difference between glorifying God in your body and spirit and being mistaken for an ungodly woman. If you're in the dressing room and you ask the question, is this too low, see-through, short, what? The answer is yes. Just put it back. It probably is. Just put it back. And if you have a question, ask my daughter, because she tells you. She's like, oh, no, Mom. No. Just, no, stop. She's the one in the dressing room. Take that off right now. Paul says that women should be chaste, and that means simply reflecting purity. It's the outward sign of the inward discretion, that sound and biblical mindset. And we see in Proverbs 7 that chaste behavior is nowhere on this woman's radar. She's calling attention and all the wrong kind of attention to herself. And this woman in Proverbs, did you notice, did you catch this? She's very spiritual. She said so. She went through the motions, at least. She went in verse 14. She went and made her offering. She, you know, did all the right religious things, did her good girl, church girl things. But you know what? God knows when we're phoning it in. He knows when we're sitting in church or we're sitting in Bible study. And he knows when we're phoning it in. He desires obedience from our heart, not sacrifice and religious activity. And her lack of discretion is on full display, not only by her conduct, but by her speech. In verse 16, she starts talking about bedroom stuff with this man. She's describing a very sensuous scene and what might take place there. And somehow, even more than the indiscretion of the way that an ungodly woman dresses, the way they speak actually surprises me more. Now, I just turned 50, so if you're around my age, maybe you remember this. I grew up in the age where commercials for ladies' foundation garments were shown on TV. They were displayed by a woman in a lab coat with her hair in a bun and horn-rimmed glasses. Do you remember this? And next to her would be a headless mannequin that in no way resembled a woman. And on it would be the Playtex Cross Your Heart bra. And she would stand 5 feet away with a pointer. Notice, thicker straps for more support. It's so clinical, you know? And now, I mean, now I think, you know, I'm watching any show and commercials for stores come on and I'm going, it's 7 o'clock in the evening, I can't believe it. And the way that people talk about things and just say things wherever they're at, any subject, anything that just comes to their mind, it shows such a lack of discretion. It shows a lack of where your mind is really set, being where it should be set. You know, now, if it's just us girls, okay, and we're talking about this stuff, hey, look what I got, you know, it's so cute, you know, or hey, I bought this, or go there, they're on sale, you know, whatever, that's okay, of course. As long as we are guarding the marriage bed, if we're married, and if we're not married, then we're not stirring up anything we shouldn't be. We need to guard our conversation, and we need to be careful, too, about the manner in which we speak, using euphemisms or crass speech about things to kind of cover the fact that we're speaking about sexual things or, you know, even personal problems or whatever. We have to guard our speech. That kind of speech has no place in the life of a godly woman, of a woman who is in possession of discretion. Not in public hearing, not in a mixed crowd, not even just us girls, is that speech ever acceptable. Remember our definition of discreet? Showing discernment or good judgment in conduct and especially speech. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth evil things. We've got to guard our speech. A maturing Christian woman is going to be careful what she says, how she says it, and to whom she says it. We all need to be careful about this. I have a fairly well-developed sense of humor. You may have noticed that, but it can get away from me. It can get away from me. I also have a frighteningly quick tongue and a temper like a cobra. In my flesh, I truly do. These are not attributes. I mean, these are confessions. I do. And I have to be so careful. I pray about this all the time. God deals with me regularly. So if you think I'm bad, just imagine where I came from. He has done a lot of work, really. But I really want to be sanctified in this area. It's so important for us, ladies, to the way that we speak reveals volumes about who we believe, whether we believe in the way of the world or we believe in the way of the Lord. And I know that this is a problem for me. I'm aware of it. I am the one that will get up and walk away from a conversation. So if I ever did that to you, sorry, that's what that was about. I know it's a problem for other women. Even in jesting, we must be wise to know where the line is and step well away from it. And in fact, we should, in love, warn each other when someone's approaching that line. And I just had to do this lately, and it was extremely uncomfortable, and I hate it. But in a conversation with someone, I just had to stop. I said, stop. But we need to be willing to do that for the good of one another. And we need to be willing to receive it when it's done to us. Another area of speech that's not a reflection of a discreet woman is that of man bashing. Now, I know what you're thinking. Bashing on men. It's something that I have become really, really sensitive to, because I've begun to see the effect of women's attitudes toward men, the effect of what that is having on men. I hate to hear men apologize for being like men, especially biblical men. And yeah, in the past, I've done my fair share of it, for sure. Okay, and definitely we all know that there are some men of not whom much good can be said. You know, it's true. But Paul says in another verse that describes how a discreet person would speak in Colossians 4, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. What a man might do that's natural to man that would want us to make that, you know how men are, comment, which I hate. Because you know what? They go, you know how women are. And you know, don't you find that? I mean, I find that, I'm offended by that. I don't like to be lumped together with foolish women, because that's what we're saying, foolish man. That bugs me. You know, so whatever a man might do that's natural to being a man, or an ungodly, or a godly in a person, no matter what they do or say, it is never, ever licensed for you and I to sin by speaking ungraciously. It just never is. And I'm not talking about recounting facts in an appropriate situation. Maybe you're in counseling and you're sharing there's problems in your marriage and you're talking about what someone has done. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, what most of us do when we just complain to our girlfriends. You know, when we roll our eyes and complain. What good, I ask you, what good does that accomplish? What good does it accomplish to bash the men? I'll tell you what good it accomplishes. It satisfies the devil's desire to have us bite and devour and destroy one another instead of building each other up. Does it weed the garden of the root of bitterness, or does it water the plant and even put a little fertilizer on it? It produces nothing good. Don't do it, even in jest, and if you hear me do it, feel free, call me out. This week in your study, you were given a series of heart-searching questions. And while most of us would say that we're not the Proverbs 7 woman, and I'm sure that most of us are not, we should examine our hearts to see if any of her attributes remain from our life before Christ. If any of those things through other influences, if they've crept back in to our way of living and our way of thinking. You know, and if you did not do that exercise or just skimmed over it, because it could get a little prickly, and I'll admit that, if you want to be protected from being a foolish woman who destroys her house and the woman God intended her to be, go back and spend some time doing that. As a matter of fact, that actually comes from an excellent book called Becoming God's True Woman by Nancy Lee DeMoss. That would be a great follow-up for you to read when we're all done with our study in Titus 2. Well, the Titus 2 woman is to be good. The word in the Greek regarding behavior means being morally honorable, pleasing to God, and I love this, therefore beneficial. This is the opportunity that women have. When we are right-thinking, discreet, and discerning women, we have the opportunity every day to live and behave in a way that honors God, that pleases Him, and is beneficial. It's beneficial to His kingdom. It's beneficial to those around you, in your homes, in your workplaces, in your schools. It's beneficial to you. And when you seek goodness, you will obtain goodness. And then you will have goodness to impart and to teach to others, good things. And this, in ways that are unique to us because we are God's women, is God's desire. Look at the wonderful ways. When you flip back to Titus 2 and you look at that verse 5, look at the wonderful ways, because we are women, that we can be beneficial when we embrace this design. We can encourage by building up and not slandering. We have good things to teach each other. We can be women who don't belittle or emasculate men, but rather help them to be the men God intended them to be. We can influence children, whether they be our own or not, to know Jesus, to develop godly character, and show them love and affection and a sense of security. We can model to women who want to escape the wreckage of their life what a life in Christ looks like as our discretion is lived out in holy and wise living. And in all this, we show Jesus. We show the world what Jesus can do in a life. The foolish woman, she ruins many an opportunity for the Lord to work in an unbeliever's life. But the wise woman can extend hospitality in a well-kept home. She can offer good, sound counsel. She can offer compassion and understanding to an unbeliever and make her hungry for the life that you have. The futility of our past life, our past choices, is just blotted out, ladies, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And now we just have before us this wide open future, a wide open future ahead of us. And for us right now, in this moment, in this room, in this church, that future starts now. We've heard from the Lord. We know what He desires. We've seen the pattern of living that He has for His women, the direction that we should be heading, and the fruit that should be being produced in our life. And we can begin to be beneficial in ways only women can right now. So let's end tonight just by thanking the Lord, thanking Him for choosing us to be women, for making us of value in ways that only women can, and for showing us in His Word so clearly what the world has tried to just pollute and destroy, how to honor Him and how to please Him and how to be God's own true woman. He is so good, is He not? Father, we do pray tonight that we would receive Your Word, that we would allow You, God, to do the heart work. And most of all, God, we just stand before You grateful that You decided in Your sovereignty, in the plan for eternity, that You decided to make us women. Not that we are better than men, we're just different. And Lord, we want to embrace the uniqueness of who You created us to be. We want to embrace the roles that You've laid out for us, be we married or not, be we young or older. God, we want to press in to develop these characters that we found in Your words, these characteristics that we found in Your word tonight, God. We want to be changed. We want to be women with a sound mind. We want to be women, Lord, that can affect the world around us because of our chaste and godly behavior. We want to show people what it really means to be a Christian woman, that they would know the joy that we know, that they would have the freedom we have, and that they would have the eternity that is promised to us tonight, that we say thank You, Lord, for giving to us. So we commit the rest of our evening now into Your hands, God. We love You. We thank You. We praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, before you go, we have girls up front. If you need prayer, come up and get prayer before you go to your discussion groups. We're here for you. If you have anything you want to share, if you don't want to share something and you just want us to lay hands on you and pray, just come forward and we'll be up front.
How wonderful you are. bless you, ladies. Enjoy your discussion groups. And like my mom said, if you guys need prayer, there's ladies up front, so please take advantage of that. God bless you guys.